Hey. We give you thanks, O God, for voices that sing and rise above what we could imagine. Fill our hearts and souls this season so that we might understand your presence with us. Amen. I'm going to try and sing. Just bear with me. Santa baby, slip a sable under the tree for me. I've been an awful good girl, Santa baby, so hurry down the chimney tonight. Santa baby, a 54 convertible to light blue. We'll wait up for you, dear Santa baby, so hurry down the chimney tonight. So, what do you hope for Christmas? I often just hope for small things. I hope that when I dig out the boxes of decorations, I'll find the ones I couldn't find last year. Or that my shopping will be done. The bills won't be too high. And above all, that my clothes will still fit after Christmas. Hope. Hope, peace, joy, and love. Those are the candles we light each week during Advent. We say the first is for hope, the second for peace. Today we lit the candle of joy, the pink one. We don't think really all that deeply about them often as we're going. I like the song Santa Baby. We sure need a laugh at Christmas. It's a good thing. Laughter is sometimes the best way to shine a flashlight on what's really going on in the world. Humor can remind us how absurd are many of the things that we wish for, especially a 54 convertible, 1914 or 15 convertible maybe, but come on. We really do wish for things like cars and cashmere, furs and fattening things. Do you remember all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth? Happens that wish at the beginning of life and sometimes at the end of life. Laughter can be armor for us, a kind of holy armor against the insidiousness of the world and the way it pushes us to take very seriously things that are completely unimportant. Fox News, for example, this past week insisted Santa Claus is white. And John Stewart saved me from my fury at that, because you just have to laugh, don't you? What do we hope for? So when we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, it means something more than that. The hope born at Christmas is the hope for the things we are afraid to name. The hope for reconciliation at the deepest levels of our hearts. The things for which we have no name. The desire so deep in our bones, it's a physical hunger. And yet, the hope for which we have no words and no expression, we only are able sometimes to speak of in poetry and to sing about in song. That's the hope that's being born into the world. The presence of hope takes human form, and that hope is the response to our desire that we are afraid to name, because we're terrified at our very core that what we hope for does not exist because we don't think we've ever seen it. We just catch glimpses from the corner of our spiritual eyes now and then. In the images of birth in a stable. And that's weird, because surely no one hopes to be born in a stable. No one hopes to give birth in a stable. Yet it's those images that tug at our tears, because the images remind us that hope exists. During this Christmas season, the one we call Advent, the waiting, while we're wrestling with packages and wrestling with our expectations and our obligations, we pray for peace. And sometimes that really just means an hour to stop It may mean a few moments under a starry sky while snowflakes fall, or maybe that's a Winnipeg image. And though we wish for it and talk about it and write petitions about it, praying for peace can seem almost irresponsible, as if we're asking for something personal, a time when we aren't busy or working or active, and that just seems, well, it seems wrong, doesn't it? A few days ago, I phoned a friend, and as we shouted at each other over the phone, we both started to laugh. We were shouting because in the background at both our houses were the sounds of warfare. Machine guns, explosions, the crackling of two-way radios, as our sons played video games at volumes that shook both our houses. And she shouted to me over the sounds of gunfire, "All I want for Christmas is world peace!" And in the background at her house, the sounds of gunfire stopped, likely because her husband had come downstairs and said, "That's enough!" Still made us laugh. Perhaps because peace on a wider scale seems almost ridiculous. It's not just elusive, it's almost unimaginable. What would our world look like if peace and justice reigned? Really? Imagine a world with no gunfire and no explosions. No assassins. I mean, the video game industry would be decimated. The world economy could collapse. Even here in Canada, where no wars have been fought for more than 150 years, the idea of real peace is so unimaginable that when we hope for peace in the moment, in a particular place, or maybe just a temporary ceasefire. But what if peace was possible? What if humanity was actually redeemable to the point where there could be peace and justice? What if? What if it's actually possible in God? Sometimes, though, the words of peace do not feel peace-filled. They feel challenging. They nag us with guilt. They make us truculent and sulky because we feel like we're already working so hard and we're being asked to do more. Or because we look at the world and think, right, we haven't done such a very good job, have we? And we're like the child who was asked to clean up, and we sort of swept things into the corner and thought our mother wouldn't notice. And that's because peace, like a clean house, isn't a task that's ever really finished. But we keep treating it like building a bridge, leaving it to the engineers as if they could just finish it if they put the stones in the right place. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Peace is not a distant goal that we seek, it's the means by which we will arrive at the goal." And every year at this time, when we light the candle of peace, we're not just asked to lament, we're asked to live into that journey. My hero, Joss Whedon, has said that we are called to live as if the world was as it should be, to show it what it can be. There can be nothing harder, but there can be no life more hope-filled and no life where the possibility of peace and joy was closer. Through this whole Advent time, we see the word love writ large, literally. It's printed on the sale signs at the mall, or on the flashing lights, or on the Hallmark cards. And we appreciate the reminder, but really, those things don't really inspire us. They're too much a part of the machinery of money. But love, the love we're longing for is something else. The love that over and around us lies, the love that will not let us go, the love that came down at Christmas. All those great lines from the carols remind us love is something that is both here and yet beyond us. And we are told that it is in love that we meet God. C.S. Lewis wrote that to finally meet God in Christ is to know that we have always known them, that they were in all our experiences of true earthly love, a mother's or father's attention, the devotion of a really good friend, a stranger's self-sacrifice, a teacher who motivated and inspired us. Every good man or woman, Lewis said, is something like God. So we should not be surprised that these encounters with joy can be found all around us in moments we cannot plan or remotely anticipate. We entertain angels unawares. Lewis said those experiences of love recurred throughout his life in the strangest times. He described feeling them flooding back when he first heard a recording of Wagner's Ride of the Valkyries. Not peaceful, perhaps, but glorious. He felt it breaking through the lines of poetry, especially John Milton's poem Paradise Regained, about the eternal longing for home. Because the spiritual beauty in great art is experienced as messengers from another world. And Lewis said there was only one English word he knew for this, joy. He said it wasn't the same as happiness or pleasure. The key to joy is that it gives birth to a deep longing for our true home. But these moments are fleeting on the earth. Permanent joy is never a possession. It's always a desire for something perhaps longer ago, but still about to be. He called it the joy word longing. So today we lit the candle of joy, and when we use that word, we often think of the parties and the singing and the dancing, and sometimes we think of the kind of forced jolliness that happens. But Lewis said that all those parties and the dancing and the singing and the gathering are in many ways our attempts to find again the party that we have already been to. He believed we were made for joy. We are made for joy in the same way we are made for food. We are born with an understanding of food because food exists. It's not that we long for something that isn't real. We long for things that are real, but they may not be things as readily apparent as food, but they may be things we have seen and understood already. We were made for joy. It's not the same as happiness, because joy is about longing. The deepest, most profound longing for the place and the person we have already met, for the best part of ourselves, the one we can't sometimes seem to find, the longing for the best part of creation around us. Lewis said joy is about a returning. Joy is that feeling we have come closest to what we were longing for, an encounter with the God we have met before, who knew us before we were born. And in these lives here, we sometimes just have the very briefest experiences of that real joy. And sometimes later, when we remember, we're surprised. Because joy often happens in the midst of extreme situations. Joy happens in the midst of sorrow, in the weirdest ways. It happens when we are really and truly afraid climbing that mountain, or on the most difficult path, or letting go of the safety of something that keeps us bound down. We were made for joy. The story of Mary meeting the angel and being greeted by Elizabeth, those stories are stories of joy. Even though the tasks that were asked of those women are terrible as well as wonderful. This is the story of joy about a young girl who was asked to take on a monstrous task and said yes. And for 2 millennia, we have celebrated that when the angel came to Mary, she said yes. She would bear God into the world. And so can we, in our own ways. This season, in the midst of everything else, deep in our hearts and souls, is the joy word longing. And in the laughter and the comedy and the humor, we recognize the situations and things that offer only false promises of that joy. So embrace the humor and the comedy and the laughter, not as something irreverent, but as reminders of the things we truly long for. And that we can ask for those moments of peace and joy and love. And in those peace-filled moments, we may give ourselves over to a prayer, the simplest thank you, or the offering up of our tears, or just a time to remind ourselves that the joy word longing is towards something real and greater than we are. And every time we light a candle, look at the joy word longing in your own heart, Know that it's a reminder of the party you've already been to and the encounter that comes again. And keep on singing. Amen.